Is everybody understanding of what it means when a speaker comes to a church and takes his watch off? Okay, you're laughing. So I know you know that means absolutely nothing. But I'm doing that, just so you know. Hopefully it'll all things will work out well with that. Tonight, in the time that I have left, just wanted to share a few thoughts from one of the parables that Jesus gives in the New Testament. And I decided to take the parable that is in each of the four Gospels. And no, that's not the parable of the talents. It is not the parable of the lost coin. It is not even the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is the parable of the feeding of the multitude, or the miracle of the feeding of the multitude. And I'm going to kind of also, with a miracle right after it, when Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee. And I think there's some lessons there for you and I, considering the fact that the Holy Spirit chose to put it in all four of our Gospels. And so probably the portion of Scripture of that I'd like you to turn to is John chapter 6. I'm going to be in Mark chapter 6 also for a lesson or two from this really wonderful situation of what Jesus not only providing what he did in these miracles, but the lessons that Jesus taught those who heard him. And it's very interesting, as I looked at the different miracles Jesus did, there are two of them that are especially referred to as creative miracles by Christ. One is his changing water to wine at the marriage feast. The other is the feeding of the 5,000 or the multitude. And what I find, some commentators are very interesting when they say this, wine and bread, and just the aspect of communion as well. And I thought that was a rather neat combination of Jesus' creative miracles. But we're going to look at the feeding of the multitude a little bit here in John chapter 6. And I don't want to take time to read the entire passage of Scripture that considers these multitudes, but we are definitely going to look seriously at a few of the verses and see some of the things that perhaps God has for us this evening. One of the things that I noticed early on is in the book of John chapter 6, and then verse number 3, at the outset of this feeding of the multitude, the Word of God tells us, "And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." And I didn't want to miss that. As I've been pondering over this portion of Scripture, I did not want to miss the fact that in order to be what Jesus wants us to be, there's going to be some climbing involved. There's going to be some hard work involved. And any of you involved in ministry and who also are very mindful of keeping a relationship with Christ throughout the ministry, know that it does take some climbing, in a sense. It does take effort and hard work. And I believe that Jesus is setting the stage here for this very thing. It's going to take some effort for us to get the best God has for us. The multitude followed Christ for what he does. His true followers will follow Jesus for who he is. And that's a big difference, because we had people following him, I believe, during this time period because of curiosity. They wanted Jesus to do something special. They were looking for some way that just always watching for a miracle or something that was out of the ordinary that he might entertain them with, so to speak. And when the time comes for them to count the cost of what it takes to follow Christ, many are going to fall away for that very reason, because they were just looking at him for entertainment. And I think verse 3 also talks about something else, just the fact of the importance for you and I to get away, spend time with the Lord on our own. And what's the statement that I've heard often? If you're too busy to have your devotions, you're too busy. And we need to set time for us to do that with God, to gain strength from him personally for what we have during the day waiting for us. And we think of the times when the disciples neglected to do that. They neglected to pray when they had the opportunity to, and they were not prepared for what came that day. And I think that's a valuable lesson for you and I to learn. So in order to walk with Jesus, we really have to do some climbing and put forth some effort into that. Here's something else to keep in mind that I ran across as we were looking at this. And we are reminded that in verse number 6 of John chapter 6, the Bible says, "And this he said to prove him." And remember, that's the question of where they're going to get food to feed this tremendous multitude. And of course, Jesus, the disciples are going through the University of Jesus right now. They're learning a lot of things from Christ moment by moment. And they want to know where we're going to get the food to take care of this problem. And verse number 6 reveals something else for us. "And this he said to prove him." And here's the phrase: "For he himself knew what he would do." And you know, I've relied on that quite a bit myself, to be honest with you. Because we wake up in our day and we know that what Jesus wants to do in our life. We know what Jesus is going to do in our life. He has a purpose for us as we go through that time. And the disciples, this is just the beginning as they go through not only again this feeding of the multitude, but also the experience of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Those are going to be key points that they're going to have to deal with. And so Jesus has in his mind what he's going to do in your life, in my life, as we leave this place tonight, as we face a world throughout this week who desperately needs to see the light of Christ in us. And so that kind of jumps out at me as well. The next thing that came out from me as I was looking at this, in verse 10, Jesus has the men sit down. And then verse number 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And, you know, our God is a God of order. He is not about chaos. God provides us in a very orderly manner. He wants us to do things decently in order in another part of the scriptures. I think that's an important aspect to know. As we consider now, as Jesus is teaching this aspect of stewardship in verse number 11, if you saw that, he had this go in the hands of his disciples, and they were to give to the people. He gave them that responsibility. And he does the same thing with us today. I ran across a statement a couple of years ago, and it has really stuck with me. And it's this point: that which God has given, we have no right to keep to ourselves. Think about that just for a moment. That which God has given, we have no right to keep to ourselves. Everything that God has entrusted to us, whether it's his word, whether it's talent, whether it's people, the gospel needs to be shared. Yes, with Christians as well. We need to edify one another in the word of God, and certainly with those who don't know him. And we have that opportunity, just like he placed the bread in the hands of the disciples, he's placed the word of God in your and mine hands. And I am an alumni of, it was Maranatha Baptist Bible College. It's now Maranatha Baptist University. And I still remember lessons that I learned at Maranatha. And one of the statements that has stuck in my head from one of my professors was this: it is a tremendous responsibility to own a Bible. And amen to that. And we have that responsibility. We have that blessing that comes along with that. But Jesus placed it in the hand of the disciples who had the responsibility of sharing it with others. And so with you and I as well. The last lesson that I thought I'd like to share with you this evening before we pray. And for this one, I'm going to turn back to Mark chapter 6. God, in his abundant wisdom, used different authors to bring out different points of the same kind of doctrine that he was sharing with them. So back in Mark chapter 6, toward the end of that portion of Scripture, primarily in the last 10 verses, we see that Jesus, and the Bible says, constrained the disciples to go on the boat. We could use the word forced or compelled or made them go on the boat. And we don't have any dialogue that takes place between the disciples and Jesus when he does this. We're not given the thoughts that was going through the disciples' mind. But they were pretty knowledgeable about the Sea of Galilee. They knew they might be in for a rough trip if they go in the boat. And then Jesus puts them in the boat, and then he goes alone in the mountain to pray. He doesn't even go out with them in the boat, and off they go in the Sea of Galilee, simply because the Lord wanted them to do that. And then you know what happens with a storm hits, as often would happen in the Sea of Galilee, without any warning, and just as they feared, they were in that circumstance, and Jesus was nowhere to be found. The Bible tells us that Jesus was in a mountain and he was praying during this time. And but there's something that's really jumped out at me in verse number 48 of Mark chapter 6. The Bible says, "And he saw them toiling in the rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night," 3 o'clock in the morning, about that time, "he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." So we are all in awe of Jesus walking on the water. But what I really like, that I like to pull out of verse 48, is that very first phrase. He saw them toiling in the waves. And you know what? He still sees you and I toiling today. They may not have been able to see him. They maybe didn't know where he was, but he saw them. He knew where they were. He knew exactly what they were going through, and he knew a valuable lesson was about to be taught, because Jesus knew all along what was needing to be done at this very important time. And it does bring us kind of a surprising fact. Jesus compelled them to go into a situation that was going to bring danger. And we don't like to think that the Holy Spirit is going to guide us that way to do things. But you know, I think a big point here is, that's where they would find Jesus. When we're directed to go into a storm, that's where God's waiting for us. That's where God's going to provide. That's where God is going to do his greatest work in each of our lives as we go into the storm and go through that circumstance. So they may not have seen Jesus, but he saw them. And then I'd like to close with a encouraging part of this lesson. And it is also in the book of Mark. As we just shared that thought, and I'm going to share a verse with you that in closing, and it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. I'll read that for you. You can check that later if you like. The Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." And you know what makes that even more dynamic to me? Who's writing this? Good old Peter is writing this down. I wonder how many times when Peter was writing his epistles, as the Holy Spirit was giving him the words to write down, that Peter just stopped for a moment, maybe had a Selah moment and just thought about this and reflected back to the wonderful tutoring, mentoring that Jesus did in Peter's life. And I wonder, as he puts down those words, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." Oh, yes, the Sea of Galilee. When we were out on that boat, and we did not know what to do, and then here comes Jesus walking on the water alongside the boat to be there with us. And I just wonder how many of those experiences Peter reflects upon and how he used them in his ministry for years to come. I know we've got some young people here. And right now, our young people are probably more or less spiritual sponges as they're taking in all of this from the Bible, all of the teachings they get from here at Bible Baptist, from children's organizations and that kind of thing. And you know what? Peter put into practice things that he had learned 30 years later. They still impacted him in the time that he spent with the Lord. And you know, what a blessing that would be as you consider what God has brought you from, to what God brought you through, to what God has brought you to. And it's really a blessing when we look back and see that. And so quite a blessing as I consider the lessons. When I first started meddling around with this message years ago, I decided to call it Lessons from the Table. And no, they didn't eat at a table when they were feeding the multitude, but I always seem to learn best in situations around food for some reason. And this really kind of just jumped out at me in that regard as we consider the lessons that God has for us from the feeding of the multitude. And I hope this was a blessing to you tonight, as it's been to me as I constantly reflect.